Open your Bibles now as we continue our series to John 16. John chapter 16. We are experiencing some incredible information here from our Lord, and he was giving these extraordinarily incredible truth for the first time in the transition from the old to the new. He was just about ready the next day to be sacrificed for sinners. And he is in the upper room spending this time. We've already gone through 13, 14, 15, and we're part of the way through 16. We're taking our time, taking each little chunk rather than skimming off of them and cover bigger areas. I'm shortening them up and going deeper. Help us to get more of what astonishing truth he was giving here. Too often, we sometimes have a tendency when we read our Bible, we try to grab the gems that kind of obvious on the top instead of taking the time to say, I'm going to stay within here. I'm going to read and meditate upon this and see what it yields. And maybe go through other scriptures that support it in a way of parallel context and so on and so forth. But rich stuff here indeed. Tonight I'll be dealing with verses 12 through 15. But let's start in verse 5 to get the context that we've been learning so far. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow had filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for tonight and this passage. What an awesome evening the disciples had, though troubled at heart, because they were coming to grips with the fact that he said he's leaving. They don't even fully grasp and understand the significance of his sacrifice in a few hours. And so, Father, we pray that we would listen to the richness and the depth of these truths, because they're certainly applicable to us as well. For them, more so, because there were just so many things that were going to be unfolded in the days ahead that have now been answered for us in the New Testament epistles and, of course, throughout the truths of those epistles, and including the book of Acts. Father, we pray that we'd be attentive, that we would take these truths and apply them to our own hearts and lives, and may we, above all, honor you in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, so far we have learned about the relationship of the believer to the world. All along from chapter 13, all the way up to 15, he had been promising and giving them all kinds of promises and letting them know that he was leaving, and they were kind of troubled. That's why we have, when you get to John 14, let not your heart be troubled. And they're troubled because he told them he's leaving. And though promises after promises, they were focusing on him leaving and not embracing the promises. And he had said it over and over then this evening that I have to go. I just read it again to you just a moment ago. It must be necessary because I must go for him to come. Now, there's nowhere in Scripture gives us the answer why other than that is what God had decreed. When I ascend, the Holy Spirit will come and do his work. He will live within you, which will be the beginning of the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament came and gone at ministries and work that needed to be done and empowered people. New Testament, it is every true believer has the indwelling Spirit doing his work of sanctification, assurance, confidence, and many other, as well as empowering ourselves to live a life of godliness and for service. But here, he is saying that our relationship to the world is one of hatred, meaning they hate us for who we are in him. We must not forget that. And that has always been true throughout church history. When the church act like the church and lived faithfully to her head of the church, which is Christ, and according to his principle, the world is not going to like as we come to say, hey, you need the gospel, you need to get saved, you're wrong, you're a sinner, you need to bow, humble yourself, and confess your sin. Nobody likes being told they're wrong. So, Jesus not only had troubled saints, he just now told them, you're going to have hatred when I leave. The world's going to hate you. They're coming after you because of me, because of your love for me, your loyalty to me. That's why he said, but don't worry. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to empower you, to speak to their heart, to convict them of their soul, to convict, that's convince, is the word we learned last week regarding, and when he comes, he'll convict the world. As you witness, it will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? They were not to worry about it because another helper was coming, his name, and it's the Holy Spirit. Beginning in chapter 16, we're not to make, made to stumble, fall, or become bitter as a result of the world's response to us, hearing our witness to the gospel. But our Lord who had gone away, and when he does, the Holy Spirit will come. As we witness to the truth, he will convince the world of the guilt of their sin, righteousness, and judgment ahead. So let's look at now as we enter into the next verse, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, can't handle them now. Very interesting. Now, he'd already told them a lot. We have had been on then John 13 for several months now. We're not in a hurry. We wanted to squeeze all the information and knowledge out of it. But here, he is saying, I have more to say. That will come in another time, in another way. Besides, you can't bear them. John 21:25 affirms that. He said that, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. Amen. So not only would not everything that Jesus did not recorded, even the things they couldn't handle and understand that would come in just shortly after he leaves. The many things which our Lord does not say to them are things belonging to all the truth. In the next verse, which were gradually unfolded to them after the ascension by the Spirit in the book of Acts. He said, I have many things to tell you. I have many things to share with you, but you cannot bear them because they were overwhelmed and overcome by sorrow and because he was leaving them and also, they could not possibly understand the significance of the cross, resurrection, and the ascension that had just coming around. The next day, cross, they scattered. buried, resurrected. Thing came alive from there, 40 days talking, interacting, and then the ascension. We have here the, if Jesus tried to explain, they were struggling with the fact that he's leaving, let alone what's going to happen. Maybe it was also because they couldn't handle certain aspects, such as the fact that the disciples may have been infected with the current teaching of the Jews of that day regarding the Messiah being more of a political and military deliverer than a savior. They expected him to drive out the hated Romans and restore Israel's national sovereignty. That was simply not the case. They simply could not grasp the concept of a dying Messiah. They were looking for a conquering Messiah who comes not to defeat the Roman, but to defeat and conquer sin and death, which is the greatest enemy of every man, woman, and child that ever was born. Sin, our sin, was dealt with its fatal blow on the cross. And that's why when we embrace him, he transferred that and acted as a substitute, took our sin, he gives us his righteousness. And so we see here, they simply couldn't grasp what he was about to say. So what my perception of this, so Christ let it play out and let the Holy Spirit teach it in the letters in the New Testament. We see in the book of Acts, there is a lot of transitioning going from the Old Testament to New. A lot of things going on. Not only that, these men most likely were still filled with Jewish prejudices, were not prepared for the full development of his plan, probably referring to the great changes that were about to take place in the book of Acts regarding the Old Testament system. The abolition of sacrifices, dietary laws, and the priesthood, the change of the Sabbath, the rejection of the Jewish nation. That would have been, over the top, like, you're not ready to bear this, is what he said. As well as the inclusion of the Gentiles. You know, well, Daddy, we've been watching the Lord's ministry throughout the Gospel of John, and you know the Jews have no dealing with Gentiles. And yet, we're going to see it. They're going to become one in the church. They're going to be one body. All because of the perfect, glorious work of Jesus Christ. And so we see here, these doctrines and others were, they were not prepared at the time to receive, but they would in due time be taught by the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. This is why they were not able to bear or grasp the meaning of the thing shortly to come to pass, like within 24 hours. They were already almost there at the Garden of Gethsemane, because right after he gets done with John 17, chapter 18, Garden of Gethsemane, full speed ahead to the ordained plan for him coming. Pointed to the next point, when the Holy Spirit had come, verse 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, had come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Here, talking about that when the Holy Spirit come here, they have the promise of the Holy Spirit, as they have been repeatedly stated throughout that night and that evening. The Holy Spirit will be coming after he goes to his Father. That began at the ascension. He will guide you. His purpose in ministry is all about guiding you into the truth, which the idea of the word guide means to lead you in a certain direction toward truth. Okay, all the truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, all necessary truth that pertains to life and godliness for us as believers, not for novel things, not for curious things, not for entertainment things, but things that are needful and useful for our life in this journey in this life and our sanctification. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. He had given us everything we need. Right here, Holy Spirit gave us this book. But he is not saying when he said, I'll guide you into all truth. Some Christians and some religious people would say that this is guiding you into all truth in everything. This is not a science book. Though anything it touches on science, it's absolutely accurate. This is not a history book, but everything it touches on history is perfectly accurate. But it is more of a book on how to know one is saved, how one becomes like Christ in their day-to-day sanctification into the likeness of Jesus Christ, which is what the epistle teaches. See, in the Old Testament, it's all about getting your dots and T's correct, or you can be clean and acceptable to worship God. Here, it's about sanctification, that the Holy Spirit work in transforming your life from your old nature to the new, putting out the old, putting on the new. So he's going to guide you in the new, all truth. He, in 1 Corinthians 2:10, says it this way, but God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit is not going to take it on a wild goose chase. It's not going to take it on a journey ride or a joy ride, so to speak. He's going to help us understand and know the deep things and the important things and the necessary things of God. A couple verses later, chapter 2, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words with men's wisdom teaching, but with the Holy Spirit teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. A very important truth and principle here. He is simply not going to articulate a bunch of things that is not going to also be confirmed and connected what has already been revealed here. Meaning as the New Testament began to unfold, you can see it all connected. It is a perfectly unified book. There is no contradiction. A lot of people want to say there are. Now all you have to do is study them a little farther, and you'll find out their resolve. But when you're looking for them, you're trying to find an excuse rather than a reason to embrace. Beloved, we are to keep a firm hold on our commitment and to the authority of the Word of God. When it comes to the fact that he will guide you into all truth, the Holy Spirit will never guide opposite of the book that he has authored. You heard me say that often. He would never tell you to do something that he had not, that contradict what he wrote. Henry Moore, the great commentator on the Gospel of John, said this, quote, believers should be very careful here, for from time to time throughout history of the Christian church, people have arisen to have said that they have new revelation, and that they have led people astray. It is important for us to keep a firm hold on the truth that the definitive revelation has been given in Scripture. Christian teaching is the teaching God gave to Christ and Christ's apostles. Nothing can claim to be authentic Christian teaching that does not agree with this, the book. End quote. We should never, or I should say, we should be extremely careful to say, God told me this. God led me to do this. You need to be careful when you say that if you cannot support it here in the Scripture. A lot of time people will preface counsel to someone, well, the Lord told me to tell you this. Well, show me where he told you. Don't you tell me something. Give me a chapter and verse I can work with. And yet, a lot of people get misled with that kind of, it's almost like they think that's more authoritative than the written word that's obvious and clear. The Holy Spirit would never lead anyone into a path different from those that the Lord Jesus had advocated, such as the apostles. What did we find at the end of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, which was the first sermon after the ascension of Christ? And they were steadfast and faithful in the apostle doctrine, prayer, breaking of bread, fellowship. Apostle doctrine. Things that the Lord taught, they restated and taught as well. But it said something very important here that He also said in that verse, for he will not speak on his own authority. He shall declare what is communicated to him. He will not manufacture a different method than Jesus and the Father had already given. In other words, there is no conflict or confusion between the Godhead. Another commentator said it this way, quote, the Spirit is in no sense in opposition to the Father or the Son. The three are united in this work of salvation. All three are involved in one way or another in the incarnation and in the saving death of Christ. All three are concerned that believers have the right teaching and follow it in the right way. So the Spirit simply takes Jesus' teaching and declares it to the disciples. Nothing new and novel. That's what's being stated here. He is not sending another comforter to derail you or get you distracted or off the track. It's going to stay right with the rest and what we have taught you all along. But whatever he hears, he will speak from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will not act independent or autonomous, but in perfect unity with each member of the Godhead. He will tell you things to come. Now, this is not to say that the Holy Spirit is going to enable Christian to foresee the future. That's not what he's talking about, the things to come. He will tell you the things to come. He, in a sense, will be revealing and helping you to grasp and understand what is to come in the event ahead. He will reveal the substance and the meaning to the soon coming event, the cross, the resurrection, and then finally the contending event of the New Testament. Such as the things I told you about, the transition from the old to the new. The Jewish people had a struggle because their whole life they were told the Old Testament system. This was a time of flux where they had to move into the New Testament, where those were shadowed to point to the Messiah, which was all taken care of in Christ. They later on were still struggling. That's why we have the book of Hebrews. It's written to those Jewish people who are still struggling in this in-between state. That's why we have such an exalted view of Christ in Hebrews. Christ, compared to anything in the Old Testament, whether it's angels, sacrifices, priesthood, whatever, he'd better. Let the others go, they all pointed to him anyway. So, he will tell you things to come. So the scope of what he will reveal is what we need to know from Pentecost to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not all being in the New Testament aspect of our Bibles. But there's another thing that's very important that's often missed today. Verse 14 said, he will glorify me. That's his main purpose. He will exalt my person, my character, my nature, my works. Albert Barnes said this, shall honor me, the nature of his influence shall be such as to exalt my character and the work in view of the mind. In other words, he will try to communicate to the person's mind the exalted nature and work of Christ. Calvin said this, Christ now reminds them the Spirit will not come to erect any new kingdom, but rather confirm the glory which had been given to him by the Father. Jameson Fawcett Brown said it this way, the whole design of the Spirit's office is to glorify Christ, not in his own person, for this was done by the Father when he exalted him to his own right hand, but in the view and at the mention of men. In other words, he's not trying to convince the Father how good Christ is. He's trying to convince men in their minds of the greatness of Christ. They went on to say, the subjective nature of the Holy Spirit teaching, the discovery to the souls of men of who Christ is here clearly expressed. This is the intent. He will glorify me. His intent, the subjective aspect, is to teach people who he is. Then they said this. And at the same time, the vanity of looking for revelation of the Spirit, which shall say anything beyond throwing light into the soul upon what Christ himself is, taught, and did on earth. Why are you talking about what the Holy Spirit said about all this and not what Christ himself is, taught, and did? That the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. It is the vain thing to take somebody's mind off of what Christ is, taught, and done onto something else when his main focus is right there. Then it goes on in verse 14. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He shall receive his commission and instruction as an ambassador from me to do my will and complete my work. Which brings it to verse 15. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the first part here is talking about all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. Here we have the inner working of the perfect harmonious relationship from each member of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal, co-eternal. What each in character and attribute the other has as well, in an infinite sense and degree. Even within the Godhead, we have perfect submission, all working as one in the working out the building of the kingdom of grace and the body of Christ. Each has their office or ministry towards us. They work perfectly together to ultimately bring us to glory. Amen. Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, he who had begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ. If he started the work in you, he will finish it. He had never failed. And each member of the Godhead is doing that. So it had been given to the Spirit, who then declared it to us, the truth, so that we can come to know this, live off of this, feed off of this, live by faith on those truths, those promises, those principles. Again, Jameson Fawcett Brown says it this way. We have here, this last verse, verse 15, here a wonderful glimpse into the interrelation of the Godhead. And I might add, for our good. Salvation, all of God, done his marvelous and glorious work. If it wasn't for his work on our behalf, we would be doomed, we would be lost, we would be hopeless. And using Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, above all people, the most miserable. But yet we have hope, a real hope. That's why Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm coming again to bring you back to me. So may God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that you gave to your disciples that night and to us tonight. These are sweet words and words that we can live by. No, these are rock solid truth. And Lord, when the world begins to do its work, we need to understand that we have been given truth and we have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us to stay grounded in the truth, to defend the truth, to stand for the truth, though they will not like it. They will fight it. We saw it all throughout Acts. We saw Paul the apostle before he was saved. When he was Saul, he was a malicious, persistent persecutor, until you, by your grace, saved him in Acts 9. We saw it done to Stephen. We saw it done to James. All throughout Acts, persecution happen? Because of the gospel. Because they took a stand for Christ. That Caesar wasn't Lord, Jesus was. And yet all these things were given to us through the Spirit to strengthen us, to know what is right from wrong, what is true and false. And so, Lord, we pray and thank you for the marvelous ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have not only our Lord, you gave us salvation through your perfect sacrifice. The Holy Spirit took that work on our behalf and applied it to our souls. And now he lives within to guide and to lead, not apart from the Word of God, but with the Word of God. He empowers us to live a life of holiness, to live a life that's pleasing to you, to live a life to bolster and strengthen one another in the faith, to encourage one another as we reach out to the world with the only hope that they have, and that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.